Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would find ourselves in you, God, that we'd find life in you. And Lord, as we find life in you, may your life be shared with all those around us. May your name be lifted high in this world that so desperately needs you. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Show us what it means to be followers of Christ. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. So good to see you all this morning. You know, we're kind of winding down this Genesis series. We only have 2 weeks left after this. We're going to end on Easter Sunday. And this week we're looking at Genesis 42 through 47. If you want to open your Bibles there, we'll kind of be moving through those stories. And 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the story of Joseph and his life and kind of his descent into Egypt. And then we interrupted it with the story of Judah, as Genesis does to us. And then we're back on the life of Joseph this morning. And really, this passage is going to answer two key questions for us. One is somewhat practical. It wants to teach us, how did Israel get down into Egypt? It's going to show us what that is. Remember in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, God reveals to Abraham that for 400 years, your people are going to be oppressed, and then eventually I'm going to deliver them. Well, this begins the process of them being oppressed for 400 years. It's going to get them in Egypt. But bigger than that, I think that this passage today is going to really answer this question for us, that where is the way to life? What is the way to life? Where is life found? And we're going to see this in the life of Joseph. Really, the whole book of Genesis, since we were kicked out of the garden, is saying, how are we going to get back to life? We're under this curse of death for our sin. Where is life? What is the way back to life? And Joseph will show us yet once again, it is belief and trust in God that is the beginning point of life for us in our world. You know, so often we chase so many things around us, things that we can see and buy, experiences that we can have, any trying to drum up even maybe self-confidence in ourselves to feel like we have life. And yet, it's Joseph will teach us it really life starts with God, and we join ourselves to that life through the person of Christ. We're also going to look a little bit about forgiveness this morning. Now, really, this is a big narrative section of Scripture. You know, me and Kevin were talking this week. Us preachers are going to be happy when we're going to preach out of James in a second. We're only going to take a couple verses. That's going to be exciting because it's work to get through these. So we're going to look at these. Really, there's three cycles in these stories that we're going to see of them, the brothers coming down to Egypt, and they will intensify until Joseph leads his brothers to what God has been doing. And so we'll look at it in three parts. Cycle one is really the brothers re-encountered and tested. Cycle two, the brothers return with Benjamin. And then cycle three, Judah, Joseph, and Jesus, and finally looking forward to new life. So let's jump in here and look at the brothers re-encountered and tested. If you remember, Joseph had had this dream, or Pharaoh had had a dream that Joseph had interpreted for him, that God revealed that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph was set in charge of the land, and he began to save up grain for those 7 years. And yet the famine has come. It's come upon Egypt and Canaan. And so what Joseph has predicted is happening. And Genesis 42, 1 and 2 tells us this. It says that Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. And he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. And so Jacob and his family, they're feeling the burn of the famine, and the brothers are just kind of sitting around looking at each other. Jacob says, what are you guys doing? Go get some grain. We're hungry. And so they begin to go down to Egypt. But Jacob begins by saying, look it, we want to live and not die. And I think this introduces this section to us, really our topic. How are the brothers going to avoid death by famine and live? And also for us, where are we going to find life? Where are you going to go? What are you going to grab hold of that will bring you life and sustain you? And I mean really live. You ever thought about what really brings you life? Think about it. What's that thing that you get excited for day to day? What gets you up in the morning? What do you look forward to? What is that thing that brings you comfort in the midst of hard times? These questions, as we begin to think about them, those are the things we look to for life. And, for me, I can think back. For me, it's always been usually outdoor activities. I can think in late college. When I was done with college, I was climbing 4 days a week, hanging out with friends, chilling in the sun, and you're like, man, this is awesome, right? But those things don't last. They eventually fade away. And so suddenly the thing that gives you life suddenly begins to fade away. And that's when God began to grab a hold of my heart. Something bigger that brought me more life and was life through all the seasons of my life. And so Jacob wants his sons to live, and right now grain is the way to life. So 10 of Joseph's brothers, they go down to Egypt, and they keep Benjamin at home because Jacob doesn't want to lose another one of his favorite sons from Rachel. And they go down to buy grain, and Genesis 42:6 says that when they came before Joseph, they bowed themselves before him with their face to the ground. Sound familiar? When he recognizes them and sees them bow down, he remembers all those dreams from so many years ago, 20-plus years ago, coming to pass. Genesis 42:7 says he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. He interrogates them. Where have you come from? Why are you here? What do you want? And they're honest with him. They say, look, we're from Canaan. We're 12 brothers of one man. One is at home and one is no more. We're just here to buy grain. But Joseph says, no, you're spies. You guys are out to spy out the land. And we kind of look at this and go, why would Joseph treat his brothers this way? Some have thought maybe Joseph is out to get revenge. When someone hurts us, it feels good to hurt them back. I can think of my kids, right? When one punches the other punches them right back, right? One calls them a name, they call them another name. Makes you feel good for the moment. And then others have thought maybe it's just some of the shock and horror of all the memories coming back to Joseph. Suddenly seeing his brothers and thinking about everything that has transpired, flooding back out of the irritation and surprise of seeing them again. Are you kidding me? Are you guys really here? But we know that Joseph has set this event in God's economy. Remember, he remembers the dreams. He knows what God has been doing in his life. And we also know that he will ultimately treat them well. He treats them with compassion. He provides for them. He shows great emotion towards them, as we'll see. So it doesn't seem like revenge. Instead, Genesis 42:16 tells us that he is really testing their words to see if they're being truthful. And I think even more than that, he's testing their character. Are they the same guys or have they changed? Can I entrust myself to them again? Are they still dangerous to me? And while we're not, I don't think, called to emulate what Joseph did here, right, to test people that come into our lives like this, he does teach us some things about forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. I've learned if there's anything in my life that comes true, it's those people that hurt you that will usually come back into your life at some point. And so there's part of what God is teaching us as believers is, what are you going to do with that person? How are you going to treat them? And the answer is he wants us to treat them with forgiveness and with grace. And so this is what we start to see here, that when we, with Joseph, He has made God his center of life. All those years in prison, he's learned what God is doing. He's trusting God. And so when we start with making Jesus our fountain of life, then there is nothing that has happened to us or people that could come back into our life that can steal that from us. In fact, when we have experienced forgiveness and been forgiven, then we are free to give forgiveness to others. That's the fountain of life. That's the starting point of forgiveness. And because of Joseph's life in God, he's going to begin to work out forgiveness and restoration with his brothers. He knows where he stands with God. He's remembered the dreams. And Joseph is slow to reveal himself and to reengage with his brothers since they've hurt him. And, you know, I want us to see that forgiveness can be done in the heart before God, right? We can do that apart from people, but reconciliation and restoration, it takes a forgiveness, a confession of sin between two people and a willingness to bear with one another. In fact, we learn in Matthew 6, 14 through 15 and Colossians 3, 13 that God calls us, we have to be willing to forgive people if we're going to receive Christ's forgiveness. We have to forgive if we've been forgiven. God requires of us forgiveness as his children, but restoration takes the willingness of brothers to bear with one another in the gospel. God requires us as Christians to forgive. He desires reconciliation and restoration. The power of the gospel is big enough to redeem and restore any relationship that you have, but it takes two people committed to that, committed to the gospel and forgiveness and God's bigger purposes to get there. And so as we look at Joseph and his brothers today, as he goes through this process of forgiveness and restoration, I think God calls us, says, who do you need to forgive? Who's that person in your life, if they walked back into your house, that you'd have this shock like Joseph? Who is it that God is saying, you need to work at forgiveness with this people because I have forgiven you? And beyond that, believe that God can do a work of reconciliation in your life and work at it. And so Joseph is careful to reengage his brothers. He puts him under house arrest until one of the brothers returns with Benjamin. And then after 3 days, he calls him back in and says, no, let's do a different deal. Just keep one guy here and all of you, the rest, nine of you can go back, but bring Benjamin back to me. And Genesis 42:18 tells us, Joseph tells them that if they will do this, they'll live. And here again is what the brothers need to do and what we need to do to live is listen to Joseph and we'll find where life begins. Genesis 42:21 then says this. It says, then the brothers said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and he bound him before their eyes. Here the brothers, they make a startling confession of their sin. We did wrong to our brother Joseph. And we're paying the price for it. We did wrong. We're guilty for how we treated him so many years ago. And Joseph hears them. He's been talking to them in Egyptian, but he can hear the Hebrew language and he understands what they're saying and realizes that they are broken over their sin, and it guts Joseph. He's overcome with emotion. And Joseph sees, as he's been testing his brothers, that really they're broken over what they've done to him. And as we have this confession of sin, there now becomes a pathway to reconciliation. If I know you're broken over what you did to me, then I'm willing to give my heart to you again. We can find a way to bear with one another. And so Joseph begins to show them favor. He instructs his men to give them all the grain they need, also put the money that they paid for it into their sacks. And down the road, one of them opens their sacks, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Our money's still here. We're in bigger trouble than we thought. In fact, Genesis 42:28, one of them says, "What is this God has done to us?" They think that God is out to get them, and all the while, God is working in the background to actually bring them life. Afraid of deeper trouble, and yet God is doing something through Joseph. And when we get back to Canaan, they report everything to Jacob, everything that has happened, and Jacob is unwilling. There's no way I'm sending Benjamin. I'm not going to lose my other son. And then here comes Reuben. Reuben, the guy that has shown himself to be unfaithful, tries again to please his father, says, "Hey, entrust him to me, and if I can't get him back to you, then you can take my two sons and kill them." That doesn't sound like a good deal. And Jacob says, "No, I don't think we're doing that, Reuben. You're not trustworthy." So Jacob's brothers are on a quest for life. Now, they're going to go back down to Egypt again here in this second cycle. They return with Benjamin. Genesis 43, 1 through 5 says this: "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again and buy us a little food.' But Judah said to Jacob, 'The man solemnly warned us, Dad, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we won't go down.'" And so they kind of bicker back and forth a bit about this, Judah and his dad. And then Judah says this in 43, 8 through 9. He says, "Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then you let me bear the blame forever.'" Now, I want you to notice something here. This seems to be a new and better Judah. Remember last week? Remember how Judah was out for his own things, his own gain, his own pleasure, not willing to do the things he needed to do to perpetuate the line? And yet here, he's offering himself up. He's saying, I'll be the surety. If something happens, then you look at me. I'll take responsibility. And so Jacob says, okay, and he takes the man a present. He takes him double the money, and he says, "If you lose my kids, oh well, right? I'm entrusting this to you, Judah." And the brothers go down to Egypt to stand before Joseph. And then when we get to Egypt, Joseph invites them into his house for a banquet. And the brothers are like, "What is going on?" Right? They think they're in deeper trouble. They think he's going to take us into his house, and then he's going to come upon us and make us slaves. We don't know what's going to happen. And yet what Joseph is doing is he's showing them kindness. And when we look at this, I think it calls us to remember, when we want to reconcile with somebody, it's up to us to begin to extend kindness towards them. What can you do for that person that you have a broken relationship with? What can you do that can be a kindness to speak to their heart that says, "I care for you, and I want to reconcile this thing between us"? And so the brothers come out, and Simeon is brought out of prison, and they eat together. Joseph comes home, and he eats with them. And the brothers present their meager presents to him, and Joseph inquires about his father, learns that he's still alive, and Joseph then sees his youngest brother, Benjamin, and again, he's overcome with emotion. Genesis 43:30 says, Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber, and he wept there. I think what we can see here is that true forgiveness and true reconciliation, this is a heart work. It involves your heart and your compassion towards others. Just like Jesus had compassion on us because he loves us, we have to cultivate a heart that loves others that have hurt us. This is hard to do. Sometimes we demonize that person that hurt us. We make them out to be our enemy, but listen, they're more like you than you think. They're a person that wants to be loved and cared for, person that has great desires. And while we were yet Christ's enemies, he came and died for us. He forgave us and made a way for us to be restored to relationship with him while we were still enemies. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, one of the hardest commands in the Bible, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. This is not easy. You know, I've had different people in my life that have hurt me from time to time. And I've tried to take this verse to heart. And, you know, this is one way to cultivate a love for people that you have a problem with, is to begin to pray for them. And, you know, lots of times you start to pray for them, and your first prayers are like, oh, Lord, I pray for John. That's about it, right? But God begins to soften your heart. And you start praying a little bit more and more for that brother. And then eventually you're praying all sorts of things for him. And when you see him, you're like Joseph, you're overcome with emotion because you care for them. Because God cultivates a new heart in you. So after Joseph eats with them once again, he again instructs the men to give his brothers all the grain they want with their money again. But this time he puts his special cup in Benjamin's bag and sends them on their way. Now the third time the brothers come down to Egypt, we're going to look at Judah, Joseph, and Jesus here. Joseph sent his steward a little bit behind them, right, to chase them down. And when the steward chases them down in Genesis 44:4, he accuses them of stealing Joseph's cup. And the brothers say, look it, why would we do that? We brought all the money back that you didn't take from us the first time. We've done everything you've asked us to. There's no way we would try to upset this guy. We're not trying to do anything bad. Why would we do this? This is Pharaoh's man. Genesis 44:9-10, it says, the brothers vow, whichever of your servant is found with the silver cup, he shall die, and we also shall be my Lord's servant. And then the man said, let it be as you have said. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. And lo and behold, as they take their sacks down and open them up, the cup is found with Benjamin. And in Genesis 44:13, it says, the brothers, they tear their clothes, they loaded their donkeys, and they return to the city in haste. They cannot believe what has happened here. When we get to the city, they appear before Joseph again. And guess what? Judah takes charge once again. Joseph accuses them in Genesis 44:15. He says, look, what deed is this you have done? Why would you take this from me? You know that I know who did this. And Judah responds in Genesis 44:16, God has found out the guilt of your servants, thinking back to what they did to Joseph, and now this thing. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand this cup has been found. But Joseph will refuse all of his brothers and says, only the one who is guilty shall stay behind to be my servant. The rest of you go in peace. And then look what Judah does. Judah's not going to stand for it. Judah stands up and offers himself instead of Benjamin. Judah asks to speak to Joseph and tells him that they answered, look, we've answered you honestly. When you asked us about our father and brother, we told you exactly the case. Judah then tells him when Joseph asked him to bring Benjamin that they did exactly as he asked. And then he goes on and he says this, if you don't send Benjamin back, my father who is old, it's going to send him to his grave. And I told him that I would bring him back. Genesis 44:32-34 says this, your servant, he's talking about himself, your servant Judah became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." This is a different Judah, right? This is a different Judah than last week. Ever since the events of last week, God has been working in Judah. He isn't out for himself. He's not out for his own pleasure. He's grown in righteousness. Unlike his unwillingness to fulfill the Levirate marriage that we talked about with his son last week, he's adamant to keep this pledge to Jacob. Again, Judah is another example how God can take us wherever we are and work a work of transformation in us for those straying from him to those that are following him. No one is beyond hope. This is real life transformation by God. From the place we once were into a follower of Christ. And here he's willing to offer his life in place of Benjamin's for the sake of Jacob's well-being. I want you to see this here. Jacob is the first person in Scripture to offer his life for another. Can you believe that? From the guy we had last week to this guy, he's willing to offer up his life for someone else. And so what we see in Judah is a prefiguration of who Christ is going to be. That though the cards were stacked against us, though we had amassed a sin debt before God, though that throughout our lives, though that we are standing in the courtroom with the accuser right there like Joseph saying, "You did it, you're going to be penalized, declared guilty before God," Jesus stands up being fully God and fully man, like us in the flesh, and says, "Let me take the blame. Let me take the punishment for you. Punish me instead of him." And the amazing thing is God says, okay. In fact, Isaiah 53:10 that we're going to look at on Good Friday, it said, "It pleased the Lord to crush Jesus for our sins." Isaiah 53:5-6, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And as Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, that if we want our sins to be paid for by Jesus, then we must confess him as our Lord and believe in the work he did on the cross. Furthermore, we receive forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that God does an amazing thing. He takes our sins, places them on Jesus, he pays for them, and then Jesus' righteous life, all that good stuff, God takes that and he places it on us. We stand before God as if we've done nothing wrong. He takes our place. And God sees us forevermore as clean and holy before him. You know, the Bible witnesses to the fact that it is through Jesus that we find the way to real life. That's John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, Judah is prefiguring for us what his great-grandson to the 36th power, Jesus, will do for us. I want to say, if you've never made Jesus your Lord this morning, you can do that with a simple confession and begin to follow him with everything that you are. Now, Genesis 45:1-2 tells us this, that after Judah's speech, Joseph could not control himself any longer. And he sent out everyone who was around him, and Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's household could hear it. What a beautiful picture of Joseph's love for his brothers, his forgiveness towards them, and all of that because he first found life in God. And then look at what he says here in Genesis 45. He says this, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. See, as we've been saying, God was doing something. God was doing something through all the heartache that Joseph faced. And now we see what God has been up to throughout Joseph's life. Through all the heartache, all the pain, God had a plan to sustain his covenant people, to give them life in the midst of death, that before the famine ever took place, he had a plan for life for them and a plan to redeem our world. Three times here, Joseph says, hear it. He says, God did this. It was God that did this. In my life, in your life, God did all of this so that we could live. That's the God we serve. And since the sin of the garden in Genesis 3, God has been working out a way to make life for us. That the story wouldn't end in death. Joseph makes it clear to his brothers the pathway to life that they're walking on now, it came from God. In God's hand, Joseph has gone before his brothers to prepare a place for them to live and be provided for in the midst of this famine. And we know that they will go on and dwell in the land of Goshen with Pharaoh's blessing and have everything they needed provided for. I want you to see, this is not unlike Jesus himself, who says he's gone before us to make a way for life. In fact, John 14, 1 through 3 says this, let your hearts not be troubled. That's a good word for us today. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And if you're like me, I want to follow him to that place. I want to be in the life of Jesus that is there. So Jesus has placed this offer on the table. I have the way to life. Do you want to find it? Are you going to follow me? And then we begin to see Jacob and the brothers look forward to life together. They go back to Canaan, and Jacob hears the report from his sons, and in Genesis 45, 26, it says this, that his heart became numb because he did not believe them. He couldn't believe that Joseph was alive and all the things that were happening. And as the brothers explained more and he saw all the goods that Joseph had sent, he decided this must be true. I better go to Egypt and see if my son truly is alive. And it's further bolstered from a vision from God in Genesis 46, 2 through 4. It says, look, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You can hear all the echoes of what God has promised to Jacob and the patriarchs. I'm going to be with you. I'll go with you. I'll take you down and I'll bring you up. This will be good for you. You will find life in my promises. I will be true to what I have said. And Genesis 46, 27 tells us that all the household of Jacob came down to Egypt were 70. 70. From one man, we now have 70. And 400 years later in Numbers 1:46 will tell us 600,000 men, means well over a million people, come out of the land of Egypt. God is faithful to his promises that he will make them into a great nation. And then Jacob does a great and interesting thing here. And Band, you can come on up. In Genesis 47:10, says, when Jacob appeared before Pharaoh, before he left Pharaoh, he blessed him. He gave Pharaoh a blessing. One of the greatest men on the earth, Jacob, Israel, gives Pharaoh a blessing. Again, you can hear that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the offspring
of Abraham, just as God said. God is doing something. See, when we find our life in Jesus, it gives us the opportunity to help somebody else find life in God. God didn't just save you for you. He saved you for those he was going to touch through you. And Jacob is showing us how God's plan is taking over the world. The life of Jesus now is just the start of life to come with God. And we see this in Genesis 47, 29 through 31. It says, Jacob makes Joseph a promise to carry up his bones out of Egypt to be buried with his father in Canaan. And Joseph says he will. And see, I think Jacob knows that God has more promises to fulfill than he's yet seen. That though he die, God will lead his offspring to the promised land, and he wants to be with them. In fact, the Bible speaks that our experiences of life in God now with Christ, it's just a foreshadowing. It's a hope of the life that is yet to come, where Jesus is leading us to dwell with him forever. I love this. We've been memorizing this verse as a staff, Colossians 3, 4. It says that when Christ, who is your life, if we've made him our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, as God saves us, he's giving us a taste of life now that leads to an eternal life with him forever, where God is remaking a new beginning, just like the garden, all over again, a new world for us to dwell with him in life. And so as we come to a close this morning, where do you find life? Is it in the things around you? Is it in those experiences? Or have you begun to find life in God? Joseph shows us that real life begins with God. God is the one that started life in Genesis chapter 1. He's the one that has sustained life through every chapter. He's given life to all these patriarchs, and he's supplied the food they need so that they can stay alive. And we tap into that fountain of life as we confess Jesus as Lord. If you've never made him Lord of your life this morning, then come speak with one of us. We want to tell you what it means to be a Christian and to find life now and have hope of life forever. And if Jesus is Lord, then there's nothing that can steal that life from you. If we've placed our life in him, then maybe you have some of those broken relationships in your life. If you're finding life in Jesus, then there's nothing about that relationship that can take that away from you. And so you can begin to work out the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. Because we know what it means to be forgiven by Christ, we can then turn and forgive others that have hurt us. Because we know what it means to be reconciled to a holy God, we can work at reconciliation with others. And so maybe you have a relationship this morning that isn't right. Maybe God's calling you to, like Joseph, begin that process of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Let's start by forgiving that person before God this morning as we sing and pray. And then begin to pray for God to give you an opportunity to get things right with them. And then let's trust God that he has the power to restore. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the many great things that you teach us in your word. Father, I pray now that you'll be able to take this passage of Scripture and apply it to our hearts and help us to set our life in you and walk with you through all the events that we face. God, we love you, and we're so thankful for what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.